Psalm 126, A Song of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the word of the Lord.
How would you describe your life? In the book of Genesis, Jacob describes his life in these terms. Towards the end of his life, this was his description of his life. The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. My years have been few and difficult. I'm not sure if Jacob was a realist or a pessimist. Surely the Christian, though, describing their life, will want to acknowledge times of great joy. They'll be able to look back and see seasons of God's special blessings in their life as a result of his care and his kindness. But I think the Christian will also follow Jacob's lead, recognizing their life has at times, well, been difficult. Living in a fallen world, as a fallen person, among fallen people, results in difficulty. Or how would we describe the history of this local church, or indeed the history of Christianity in our nation? I think we'd be using the same terms, times of great joy and seasons of difficulty. Our psalm this morning recognizes both these elements to life, joy and difficulty. More so than simply recognizing these twin elements to life, the psalm is immensely practical in that it teaches us what we need to do during the difficult seasons in life, what we need to do if we want to see better days come. This is a song of ascents as we continue our series in the Song of Ascents. These psalms were most likely sung by the people of God as they traveled to festivals in Jerusalem. And it's a psalm about God's restoration, his restoring the fortunes of his people. Sometimes we'll see that restoration comes suddenly, unexpectedly, like a freight train through a passenger train station. You weren't expecting it. It comes at lightning speeds. Other times, restoration comes slowly, over time. One author likens it to a stalactite in a cave which forms drip by drip over centuries. Let's look to the first three verses of Psalm 126, which declare God to be the God of restoration, the God of restoration. Look at verse 1 by way of reminder. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Our God is a God who restores fortunes. Zion is used to refer to Jerusalem often in Scripture. At times it refers to the whole nation as a whole. God restores Zion's fortunes, or the people of God's fortunes. They were living in difficulty. God restored. Some versions of the Bible, maybe your own, will say in verse 1 that the Lord restored the captivity of Zion. But I'm led to believe that the original Hebrew doesn't need to be that specific, doesn't need to refer to captives. While this psalm would fit very well with the Israelites returning from exile, the language is such that the ESV is right to keep it more general. The psalmist may have in mind restoration from famine, or from plague, or from one of Judah's ungodly kings. This, by the way, I think is one of the endearing features of the Psalms in general. Often we do not know at all, or we cannot be certain, the exact historical context that caused this psalm to be authored. And what that results in is the psalms being democratized, which is a word my psalm lecturer gave me. And all that's to say that the psalm is more readily applicable to the lives of the people of God throughout the centuries, given that the exact historical context is not known. I think the psalms are intentionally so often vague on the historical context for that very purpose, that we, Harper Church, might take these words upon our lips and make them our own, and do so more readily. The people of God, for hundreds upon hundreds of years, have made their psalms their own, so to speak, their own prayers. In the past, God has restored our personal fortunes, our local church's fortunes, and the fortunes of the church in our nation, so we too can say, when the Lord restored our fortunes. The second half of verse 1 and on into 2 tell us the effect that God's restoration has. It first causes joy for the people of God. Our text says, we were like those who dream. Prior to restoration, life was difficult. Life was wearisome. It was all muck and mire. Thoughts were consumed with doom and with gloom. Hope was all but extinguished. And so men and women did not dream. They did not hope. They did not plan for better days. There was no prospect of such coming to pass. Hope is such a powerful, powerful thing, and it is what makes a lack of hope so devastating. God restored their situation, and so they were able to dream once again. Verse 2, laughter was heard once again. How sweet laughter is. Tongues shouted for joy at God's deliverance. It is a marvelous picture that the psalmist sets forth. If you are a Christian, this is your story too. It would be a fruitful exercise to look back on your life and see times of God's restoration in your personal circumstances. Certainly, if you're a Christian, God has restored your fortunes in Christ. This language can be applied to our salvation. When we became a child of God, when we were saved from our sins, then our fortunes were restored. We were destined for an eternity in hell, apart from God. We were living a life which is not for the Lord, therefore it was a wasted life. We did not have the joy of worshiping God. We did not have the joy of a fellowship, a community of faith. But in Christ, God restored us to himself and to one another. And oh, how we should be like those who dream, how our mouths should be filled with laughter and shouts of joy at such restoration. This local church has itself enjoyed great seasons of God's blessing and restoration. Let me give you one example. A couple of weeks ago, Billy passed me a pile of books, and I was flicking through one of them about a guy called Jock Troop. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Somebody can correct me afterwards. God used this little-known man in two revivals in the UK. And while neither revival was in Glasgow, the book does say that Glasgow enjoyed some of the fruits, some of the benefits of that revival. And Harper Church gets a mention in this book. The book says that, and I quote, there was a great spiritual quickening, particularly among the young men and women of Harper Church. End quote. Further, it goes on to say that in 1922, there was a service at Harper Church on New Year's Eve, a New Year's evening service that went on until 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning. At which point, and again I quote, those who attended it rushed home and returned after breakfast and a wash-up to attend the 10 o'clock service on New Year's Day. End quote. When Alan gets back from holiday, perhaps I could suggest to him that we have a New Year Eve all-night service later this year. Just one example there of a season of God's restoring the fortunes of this local church? And in many respects, are we not presently living in a season where we recognize God's kindness and goodness towards this congregation? At the recent Vision Day away, it was last year, it was explained how 10 years ago, numbers were on the decline and the future did not look bright for Harper Church. Could we not then say that over these past 10 years, we've seen God's kindness and that we're in a season of God's restoration? Can the words of verse 3 not be our own? The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Our text says that not only does God's restoration cause the people of God to rejoice, it says that the watching world will also acknowledge God's favor. Look to the end of verse 2 where we read there. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And I think this will still happen today. There will be some outside the church who recognize that God has blessed you or has blessed our church. And it will most certainly happen in full, in completeness, in the life to come when all is revealed. We need to move on. But church, know that our God is a God who restores the fortunes of his people. And knowing this, knowing that our God is a God who restores, that he has restored in the past, it should cause us to pray when we find ourselves in difficult seasons, personally or corporately. And this is exactly what the psalmist does in verse 4. Verse 4 is a prayer. It is a psalmist crying out for the restoration of Israel. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. The psalmist looks back on God's past goodness in restoring the fortunes of the nation. He knows God's power. He knows God's character. And so he calls on God to shower them with favor once again. Restore our fortunes. He asks God to restore their fortunes like streams in the Negev, or Negev. The Negev was an area in southern Israel. It was a dry place, an arid place, desert-like, stretching all the way down towards Egypt. And for long periods of the year, the stream beds were dry and void of water, void of life. But as we've already seen in this series, when the rains fell, the rains fell. And these dry riverbeds would be rapidly transformed into gurgling, swirling torrents, which would then give life to the surrounding area. The psalmist is pleading for God to act powerfully. He's asking God to act dramatically and speedily, turn the situation around. The psalmist's situation, the life of Israel, is difficult. It is dry. It is lifeless. And his prayer is, fill the streams again. Bring life. Bring restoration like you have in the past. And do so suddenly. We too can pray in such a manner. We can pray boldly and humbly. Lord, restore our fortunes dramatically, powerfully. You've done it in the past. Do it again, please. Cause our mouths, please, to be filled with laughter and joy. While we can certainly pray for the dramatic, for the water to rush through the dry stream beds, the psalmist gives counsel on how to live when the dramatic and the instantaneous doesn't come. That's what verses 5 and 6 are about. The thought found in verse 5 is repeated in verse 6, and it is so for emphasis. And as we read these verses, 5 and 6, we should be able to feel the pain of the difficult situation the psalmist and the nation found themselves in, but also the faith the psalmist has in God that he will bring about their future joy. Let me say that again. We should be able to feel the pain of the difficult situation the psalmist and the nation find themselves in, but also the faith the psalmist has in God that he will bring about their future joy. So reading from verse 5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm is realistic. It's realistic in saying there will be difficult seasons in life. We should expect life to be difficult if we are familiar with the Scripture. We should expect our lives to be difficult. We live in a fallen world, as fallen people among fallen people. We should expect from Scripture that we as a church corporately should expect difficult seasons. We don't even need Scripture to come to an awareness of this truth. We can look in our own lives this past week, this past month, this past year, these past decades. There will have been difficulties, frustrations, disappointments, ill health, bereavements. You'll have been burdened for family members and friends who don't know Christ. Perhaps like the Apostle Paul in Athens, you'll look around your community, your workplace, and your spirit will be provoked within you because God is not being worshipped and people are facing a lost eternity. Life is tough. It's muck and mire. Life is sorrowful. It's difficult. The pain that we are collectively carrying in this room is beyond our ability to measure. Only God knows all the hurts, all the silent tears, all the anguish that we have in the past faced and presently do face. What are we to do? What are we to do in seasons of difficulty? Well, if we're following the psalmist's counsel, we'll recall God's past restorative acts, we'll pray for God to restore our fortunes, dramatically even. And then the psalmist says we need to put one foot in front of the other. And then we need to put the next foot forwards and keep going. I think that's the point of verses 5a and 6a. Though there are tears in our eyes, we need to go out and sow seeds. We need to keep going with life. We need to so act now, even though there are tears, such that God will bring about a harvest in the future. What does that look like, practically speaking, in our lives? Sometimes it looks like this. On a Sunday morning, when your body longs to stay in bed, when your mood is so low that the thought of making it to church with the kids screaming in tow seems the equivalent of scaling Mount Everest. When life has lost all its color, when you have no motivation to go on, sowing seed looks like putting one foot in front of the other and then doing it again and keep going until you get to church to worship the living God with brothers and sisters in Christ who love for you and care for you. Sometimes it will look like putting the phone down or turning the TV off and picking up the Bible and reading a psalm. There's seasons in life when this is what perseverance looks like. This is sowing with tears. Sometimes sowing with tears simply looks like going to the office, going to work, doing the housework, hosting friends from church, making it along to your growth group. Perseverance sometimes means putting one step in front of the other, all the while being faithful to God in the process. Even though life is difficult, even though the tears might stream down your face, we're called to keep going, keep praying, keep seeking God, keep seeking to be obedient to Him. Sowing seed as a church in tears might look something like this. Even though Christianity is on the decline in Scotland, even though the vast majority of those in our community have no interest in God or worship a false God with zeal, sowing seed with tears in our eyes will look like praying for our community. As a church, it will mean running a holiday club and an events week, inviting people to come, praying for them to come, praying that it might be the first step on a journey to salvation. Aware of the dire situation our nation is in spiritually, sowing with tears might mean taking your work colleague out for a coffee over lunch to try and deepen the friendship with the aim of one day introducing them to your Christian friend or even inviting them to church. The psalmist has faith in God that such sowing with tears in eyes will be used by God to bring about a future harvest. Reaping will one day come. sheaves will one day come, and with them shouts of joy. And we'll experience these mini harvests, these times of joy and restoration. We'll experience them in this life on occasion, and we'll experience it in full in the life to come. Perhaps this illustration will help us with this concept. John Bunyan lived over 200 years ago. He was a Christian who was arrested and imprisoned because he did not conform to the law called the Religion Act of 1592. The Religion Act of 1592. He was essentially imprisoned for not attending the state-sanctioned church. You did hear that correctly. He was imprisoned for not attending church and for continuing to preach the one true gospel outside of the state-sanctioned church. John Bunyan was thrown in prison. It was unjust. It was unfair. It was unrighteous. How long was Bunyan in prison for? Maybe a year? 2 years maybe? Was it 3 years that he was apart from his then second wife, Elizabeth? It was more than 3 years. During his first year in prison, Elizabeth, his wife, gave birth to a stillborn child. Was it 5 years separated from his other four children, one of whom was blind? It was longer than 5 years that he was separated from wife and from his four children. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. 12 years battling with sorrow and disappointment and depression. 12 years of cold winters. 12 years of sweltering summers. 12 years worth of prison foods. What did John Bunyan do? He's trapped between four walls. His life seems like a waste. Well, John Bunyan sowed seeds. While in prison, he sowed seed with tears rolling down his cheek. What did this look like for Bunyan? Among other things, it looked like writing. He wrote many books, one of which is called The Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan died not preaching the full extent of the harvest that God brought about through his seed sowing in tears. Bunyan died not knowing that God would providentially ensure that his book would be translated into more than 200 languages, that his book would be published in over 1,300 editions. Bunyan could not have foreseen that his book would never, ever be out of print for 200 years. Bunyan died not realizing that today his book is believed to be one of the best-selling books of all time. Pilgrim's Progress has inspired countless pieces of art and countless drama and TV productions. It is impossible, impossible for us to measure the impact that his sowing seed with tears in his eyes has had on Christians and unbelievers over 200 years. Who knows what harvest God will bring about through your sowing with tears? What will God do with the prayers you pray while the tears are flowing down your cheek? Though you're walking through a dark valley waiting for the restoration of your fortunes, what might God do with your passing a Christian book on to a friend or family member? Though you struggle to go on, if the next step of obedience looks like you're hosting a friend for lunch or inviting a friend to church, who knows what God will do with the seed that you have sown in tears? Who knows what the harvest could look like? Let's close. God restores. He restores the fortune of his people, and his doing so gives them hope. Gives them hope, and it fuels their prayers during the next season of difficulty that God providentially allows his people to navigate. And each one of these restorations of his people's fortunes is a glimpse. It's just a glimpse of his final restoration of his people's fortunes. The psalmist prays for the restoring of fortunes like the dramatic filling of the stream beds of the Negev. In other words, suddenly, quickly, dramatically. And this sudden, quick, dramatic, final restoration of his people will happen when Christ returns. His people will see him, and they will be changed, according to Paul, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. Some will be Some Christians will be alive when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, suddenly, quickly, dramatically, we will be free from sin and free from disease at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, on that day, our fortunes will be restored once for all. Harvest time will have arrived, it will have come, and along with it, laughter and shouts of joy. We'll be in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is a place of peace, it's a place of righteousness, it's a place of joy. Place free from tears and free from disease. And we will be with the Lord, restored with the Lord. That is our prize that we are waiting for, that we will one day be restored with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a God who restores our fortunes, both in this life and ultimately in the life to come. We do cry out to you for all who are living in difficulty just now. Restore their fortunes, we ask. Do it again as you have done in the days of old. Fill mouths with joy and with laughter. And for those living in difficulty, for those walking in dark and deep valleys, help them to sow seed through the tears and grant them the faith to know that you will bring about an harvest to your glory and to the good of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.